So I've been thinking a bit about balance lately, the concept of balance, the need for balance. We have balance, at least in some way, and all over our lives in many so many different ways. We have balance sheets. We have balanced diets. We have a call for work and life balance. If you're an athlete, you need to have balance on the court or on the field. In the scales of justice, they are meant to be balanced, that both sides would be heard and well heard. If you're working in the kitchen, working with a recipe and the cooking, you need to have some balance in the sense of you don't have so much of one ingredient to the exclusion of another. There's balance even there. In the life of a church, there is the need for balance. In the life of a church would be healthy, there needs to be balance too. So last week, you may remember, it wasn't that long ago, we had the celebration of God's faithfulness. And so much of that had to do with looking back. Looking back as to where we have been, where the Lord has met us and been with us and all through, in every twist and turn of the story. And it seemed to me, here 7 days later, perhaps it might be appropriate just to stop for a moment as we have spent some time looking back and to take stock of where we are as we are moving forward. And to consider the question of balance. So Acts chapter 2 is our text for this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 47. So if you're trying to find that is in the New Testament. After the Gospels, Matthew, and then Mark, then Luke, and then John, Acts, and then after that you have a series of letters. The book of Acts is actually part two of Luke's work. The Gospel of Luke is part one. The book of the Acts is part two. We're right here at the very end of chapter 3. This is following Pentecost. I'll talk about that here in just a second. This is at the very end. It was after that in a sermon or a message that Peter, the Apostle Peter, delivers. And you pick up here in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, these words. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for these few minutes that we have here in the course of this service, here at the start of the day, the start of this week. Would you please now, as you have assembled us, would you now meet us? You, the one who inspired these scriptures through your Spirit and preserved them all these years, would you now illumine them that we would see? That we would see and understand that things that need to be confirmed would be confirmed, that things that need to be corrected would be corrected. Would you ground us, Lord? Now we pray. Amen. Well, I want to just kind of dive right into this without much of a wind-up at all. So let me just, if I may, this is in the flow of events, that what we just read here from Acts 2 is in the flow of events, of cause and effect. So as I said a moment ago, this is right after the event of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, something that had been long prophesied before. And in fact, Jesus had promised the outpouring of the Spirit in the context of the upper room. You can see that in John's gospel. He spoke to very clearly Then also during the context of those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, he also again yet reiterated that promise of the coming, the outpouring of the Spirit. And now this is happened. He has ascended and he has sent the Spirit as a fruition of fulfillment of the prophecy, fruition of his promises. We have the outpouring of the Spirit. Now, as you read through Acts chapter 2, understandably, it's raising some questions. It rattles some people because it's as though heaven is touching earth. These astonishing spiritual realities are erupting in the physical sphere, and you can read that there in Acts chapter 2. In the first 12, 13 or so verses. And so it raises some questions and generates, in fact, even some pushback. And the Apostle Peter answers those questions, presses in, and explains just what it is that's going on. And then we get to what we just read a moment ago, which is a summary now of what happened as a consequence of that. And if I may summarize the summary, here's basically what we're seeing, that as the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and applies it to human hearts, conversions begin to take place. New birth takes place. New life is given. And in that, a deep shift of the core center of people's beings is taking place. External, irrepressible marks are showing themselves as these internal things are happening. And that's what you see. For instance, they're just reading verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. So think with me. We're all devoted to something. But what's happened here is a shift of the focus of the devotion. You understand? The they that's being referred to here, the people who had heard this message, they just like any of us, we're all devoted to something or someone. We can't help ourselves. But the focus of that devotion has shifted because of the Holy Spirit has the ability to reach in there and do that kind of heart's work surgery. And not just the ability, but it's his priority to do that very thing within human hearts. This core change, something that cannot be controlled, it cannot be contained. And that's what we see going on here in Acts 2. Or if I can put it this way, the Lord leaves marks. There are telltale signs of his working. He leaves marks. He leaves marks, you can put it another way, if I can play with that term. He leaves marks upon his people, marking his people as his own. Those evidences of what he is doing. And that hasn't changed. That has not changed. The Lord has made these marks unmistakably clear. And oh, my friends, we should desire those things for ourselves, that they would be true and more true of us, and increasingly so, these marks. Now, what are the marks, you ask? Well, I'm going to break it up into two umbrella categories. First, that of interior life. There's three of them. And then the fourth, I'm going to put under its own umbrella, and that being exterior growth. It's very clear in this passage what these unmistakable marks are of the work of the Holy Spirit shifting the devotion of our hearts as individuals and as a body. So first, interior life. We have a revolution of the affections taking place here. Something brand new, something cataclysmic, dramatic, beautiful is taking place here. A eucatastrophe is taking place here. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. For starters, we would say they have become a learning church. A learning church. So not just learning anything, but learning something specific. The mark of the Spirit of God at work is not a foolish rejection and absence of teachers. That's certainly not true. Nor is it a spirit of naive anti-intellectualism. That's not it. What we see clearly is rather that there's a submission to the authority, to the teaching of the apostles, that is borne out, as you keep reading, with the signs and miracles that they are performing, which is just like what took place in Jesus' ministry his authority being borne out in the signs and miracles that he performed. So it's a church of learning, devoted to the gospel, devoted to learning of Jesus, Old and New Testament of Jesus. So that's one of the marks of learning, a mark of fellowship. We see that as you keep reading down verses 44, 45, and they all who believed, it's inextricably connected, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Love demands sacrifice. So let's be clear. This is not communism. This was a common life. It was a shared life, delighting. Again, because there's this shift of devotion, so they delight then to share life together. Okay? So because of that, there's a sense of shared relationship, one to another within the body, shared partnership, one to another within the body, and as a consequence of that, they share life together, they do life together, and they are sharing of their possessions, one with another, again, gladly, because of the shift of devotion to the Lord that expresses itself in this way, one to another. So there's a mark of learning, mark of fellowship, and the third of the three, at least for now, the mark of worship. Verse 42, it's interesting, these definite articles, the, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, already talked about that, and the breaking of bread and the prayers. It seems that this is not just any breaking of bread. It's not just mealtime, but it's referring to a common meal shared together in the context or perhaps coupled with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Communion is what's being referred to there. And also to the prayers, implying prayer meetings, prayer gatherings, times together corporately, especially for that purpose. Worship is one of the marks. Corporate worship is one of the marks of the people of God. What was it like in these assemblies? Well, we get a sense of that as well, just, you know, kind of compressed here. 46, 47, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So this was formal and informal, planned and unplanned, structured and spontaneous. Temple and homes. And yet also joyful and reverent, receiving with glad and generous hearts, and yet at the same time, hearts filled with awe. So it's full-orbed experience, I guess you could say here. So learning, fellowship, worship, these are the marks of the interior life, something that is produced by the Holy Spirit, something that we should expect among his people today, ever since and going forward. Wherever we see this, we should rejoice. Wherever we see this, we should, in the classroom, on the school bus, in the boardroom, out in the field, on a training exercise, in the hospital waiting room, in a sanctuary, in a community group, wherever it may be. If it's a Methodist gathering, a Presbyterian gathering, a Baptist gathering, a Pentecostal gathering, a Catholic gathering, wherever, on Cherokee, in Virginia, in Tennessee, in Zimbabwe, wherever, we should rejoice because it is evidence of the power of God at work, the promises of God being fulfilled, the purposes of God being fulfilled. His people should rejoice. Wherever, whatever manifestation of these things we see, we should rejoice and be thankful because it is so assuring, so reassuring, so encouraging. We're not playing here. This is real. Pentecost is real. It happened and its ongoing effects are real. So as we see it in the present, we should rejoice. Again, thinking about the celebration last week, as we look back into the rearview mirror and we think in terms of the ways in which, yes, even here, even in our midst, never perfectly, but in some way, those signs present at Christ Presbyterian Church, Clarksville, Tennessee, rejoice in that for what he has done in the past. Absolutely. And lean into him that it would be more so in the future. Every temporal reference here should be incorporated. Past, present, future. looking to him and being thankful, because this is a mark of the Spirit of God in the people of God, and the people, we should long for this and give him praise where we see it. Okay, that's the interior life. Now moving to the second point, exterior growth. We see this as well, and this is the last part of verse 47, the summary of the summary. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I mentioned John Stott earlier. I want to read another blip here from, or a paragraph from his commentary on this section in the book of Acts. This is what Stott writes. Those first Jerusalem Christians were not so preoccupied with learning, sharing, and worshiping that they forgot about witnessing. For the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit who created a missionary church. As Harry Bohr expressed it in his challenging book, Pentecost and Missions, the Acts is, quote, governed by one dominant, overriding, and all-controlling motif. This motif is the expansion of the faith through missionary witness in the power of the Spirit. Restlessly, the Spirit drives the church to witness, and continually churches rise out of the witness. The church is a missionary church. You can't read the New Testament and not see that. And that's a challenge to us, I think, as we pause and consider this. So who's doing the work, though, in all of this? Well, to be sure, as you just think in terms of what we just read here in this passage, the preaching and teaching plays a role. The community life and witness plays a role. Their worship and just how people are drawn to this, how countercultural, counterintuitive, all that. As the story unfolds and you read of their steadfastness and martyrs in the face of horrendous persecution, that plays a role. But those are all just instrumental means in the hands of the one who is adding to his church. Day by day, it was the Lord who added to their number. And what was it like? What was the feel of it? You might say, what was the pace of it? Day by day, he was adding to their number. Day by day, it's clear that this is not sporadic, it's not episodic, it's not occasional, it's ongoing, it's continual. Even in the Greek verb tense, the adding implies it's ongoing, continual, and regular. So I guess you could put it this way. As surely as the interior life was daily, so too was the exterior growth. That's what the text is telling us. The mark of the Spirit. It's a mark of health of a church that these things would be happening. It's a mark of balance that these things would be happening. So think with me, a thought experiment. You go to your physician for an annual physical, and you're measured, you're weighed, you have the blood drawn, all these readings, and everybody's got a different, you know, what your range is different than my range, and what, you know, your sex and your stage of life and all that. Yeah, got it. But your body type, all those things. But think with me, when your doctor, he or she comes to you and says, yeah, your body mass ratio is, that's fine, but your blood pressure and cholesterol are tanking. I mean, you're a stroke, a heart attack waiting to happen. They can't give you a pass at that point, even if you protest, but I feel fine. Yes, that's because that's what you're accustomed to. That's what you're used to. It's how you're used to feeling. But according to objective marks, you're sick. You're not healthy, and so you have to listen to what the physician, he or she, is telling you. This is, a challenge to me, to challenge to us as we think about this and the balance that would be needed if we were to be healthy. Now, there are sides to this, and I want to be clear on that point as well. Yes, this is the Lord's work. The Lord brings the growth. Absolutely true. I, in fact, was at a Presbytery meeting this past week and heard a pastor recount this story from another pastor. And this guy was recounting his career as a pastor. He'd been in years and years. He's something like this. I'm not going to get the numbers right, but it was something like, okay, so in my first church, when I got there, it was 120 people, and when I left 5 years later, we were at 100. Second church, I got there, we were 150. When I left 5 years later, we were 120. Third church, it's 180, and now 2 years in, it's exploding, like in a good way. And people ask me, what are you doing differently? Nothing. It's just God doing his work. So on the one hand, you have to maintain that side. The Lord does the adding to his church. But on the other hand, there is our role, and what I think sometimes is our resistance to our role, because we do become comfortable. We do become complacent. We don't like disruption. We don't like change. We don't like the disruption that change brings. We're resistant perhaps to even engaging with people in the community, bringing them into our lives, bringing them into our homes, perhaps inviting them to community group or even here on a Sunday morning, because we're a little concerned about the change and disruption that might bring. Because somewhere down in here, we've started thinking about this as our church. And I don't think that's going to hold up well with the Lord of the church. It's something to consider. It's something to consider. The marks of his people. He's made clear what the marks are of his people. And his people, we should desire to be marked by those marks. Now, hospitality, I'm moving now in the direction of the supper, transitioning. Hospitality means a whole lot more than just looking nice, things looking good. It means fundamentally making space. It means making space. So last year's edition of Inklings Beyond, I can remember, and I won't give you names, but the family's not here anymore anyway, but so won't give you names. There was a young girl who was coming to the Narnia discussions, and she was highly allergic to pet dander. Some of you may know we have two dogs. They've spent a lot of their lives in the house. Sarah wisely pointed out that for this young lady to enjoy her time in our home, we had to take certain measures, go the extra mile, that this young lady would be able to enjoy being in our home. So we would remove the dogs, you know, knowing that when that day was coming, the dogs got removed as the hours got close. We would dust and vacuum like crazy to get this place ready for this young lady. So, because extra measures needed to be taken, preparations needed to be taken for her by us, not by her for us, by us for her. Are we prepared to do that as a church? To make space? To make space for whomever Jesus brings in this place? When you read Acts, it's pretty clear that every bumper sticker was represented in the parking lot. Male, female, young, old, rich, poor, civilian, military, Jew, Gentile, progressive and conservative. You think I'm joking? It's all there in the Acts. They're all there because the gospel cuts across all lines. So as we go forward, my prayer, I hope yours is too, is that we would be known as a place. We would be asked by people as time goes by, what in the world is it that holds you people together? And we would gladly be able to respond, it's not a what, it's who. It's who. Now here's the wonder. He's made space for you and me. And that's what this is about, this table. His having made space for you and me. If you guys, the gentlemen who are gonna stand up here with me, wanna go ahead and start coming up. He has made space for us. He's the host, knowing our needs better than we do, providing for them far better than we ever could. He is the host, not only securing our future, our eternal future and our presence, such that there truly is, as has been wisely said, nothing that you or I could do or fail to do that would make Jesus love you any more or any less. He has so secured us. He so loves us as his own. That's a mark of his love. That he wants to secure our love towards him. And that's what this is about. That we would be reminded. That we would be reassured in how we need that so desperately. The reassurance and the reminders. His promise to us even this morning is that as we come, even in poor faith, as we come to him, even with poor faith, he meets us. He meets us to remind and reassure us by his Spirit, using these ordinary means of the bread and the cup.